You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I love September. I loved that we brought Neil into eldership last Sunday. Wasn't that fun? I loved the 20th anniversary Sunday before. I loved the Vision Sunday before that. And the Sunday before that when Chrissy pointed us to heaven. How we need eternity in our hearts, don't we? September was a great month, and Juliet has already got eternity in her heart. And one of the things we did at the 20th anniversary was to write on bricks, we called them, one word that came to mind when we thought about Jubilee, the words that sort of capture the heart and soul of Jubilee, if you like. And I thought, Nathan thought it'd be great to put them up again, and I want to put them up for the next few weeks, really, and you can add to them if you want, and as long as they're in straight lines. That one's gone a little bit woggly, so anyway, try and get them in straight lines, and pray for me and my OCD-ness. Because I want to keep it alive, a working thing. That this is how we experience Jubilee. This is a blessing to us as we read them. Come and have a little read of them at the end if you want to write another word. It says it comes to you in a sermon. Let's add to it if we can. And I suppose what we're doing now is building on it as we start a new little mini-series. We're unpacking some of the things that make Jubilee, Jubilee. That's what we're doing in these next few weeks. The series sort of came from a meeting where Rick got all the preachers together to pray and seek the Lord really about what he had for us for this next term. And I think it was Chelsea, wasn't it? I think Chelsea said it would be great to do something around culture. And then other people had words in it. We thought, yeah, let's do something around the culture of Jubilee. For those newer to Jubilee, we hope it helps you tune in to what makes Jubilee, Jubilee, and helps you decide if this is your spiritual home. And hopefully it will do that these next few weeks. And for those of us who've been around a bit longer, or for 20 years, for some of us, it's good to remember also so that we continually apply these things to our lives. It's no good just thinking about them. We need to apply them to our everyday lives. And so I want us to get applicational with this. We've got a mission statement, as you know, to build a diverse church of world-changing disciples in order to glorify God and make him known. And we've got vision statements that we have to go and share the good news and gather people where they can belong and grow believers into world-changing disciples and give ourselves to service of others in ministry and glorify Jesus and worship him forever. And we talk about them in our Getting to Know Jubilee. So those who are newer and you haven't done a Getting to Know Jubilee, come along next Sunday. It will be great to meet you. Here you can hear a bit of the story, ask questions about what our vision was. And this year we've sort of prophetically stated it as the year of discovery. That's what we've been talking about, going above and beyond into God's blessing. That was our Vision Sunday message. We really feel this is a key year of discovery for us as a church. And we're going above to Jesus and he is going to take us beyond. And I'm believing for God's blessing to come upon us in this next season in an amazing way. And coming out of that, we've got strategies and plans and all that, all the things that need to make that happen. But our values and our culture are also critical. I think it's the management consultant, Peter Drucker, said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. A lot of you business people will have come across that thing. And what it means is not that strategy plans are unimportant, but rather the culture within an organization is what really is a surer route to success. And the culture within Jubilee is really important for us to look at. It's something that is what we experience as we come into the church. If the values are the roots, the culture is like the tree that grows on them that is seen. If the values are foundations, it's like the culture is what is built on it. And that can be seen by people who come in to the church, that their experience of the church, it's how people experience Jubilee, and that's what we want to reflect on these next few weeks. And so Rick's entitled the mini-series Discovering Jubilee Together, and week one is entitled No Perfect People Allowed, and he gave that one to me. Because I am not perfect by any means. The more I go on, the more I realize that. But it is one of my favorite topics, and it's the topic of grace. And it is one of the key things within the church that we've wanted to build for 20 years. Rick got the title from the book by John Burke, and the subtitle of it is Creating a Come-As-You-Are Culture in the Church. It's a great book, sort of shaped us as a church. And we use the idea a lot, isn't it? In the Getting to Know Jubilee, I always say that if you're perfect, we don't want you at Jubilee. You know, we'll have anybody apart from if you're perfect. And if you're perfect, we want you to go and bless other churches. So if you're newer here and you are perfect, it's great you've had a cup of coffee and a biscuit, and it's great you're worshiping with us, but this isn't your church. One of the other ones is, and I can recommend quite a few of them, I'm sure you're going to be a blessing to those churches where you are. And so we say it with a twinkle in our eye, but actually, we all know we're not perfect, don't we? You know, nobody has actually ever, when I said that, said, okay, I'll get it, and gone off and walked out. If they did do that, I'd be so glad, I tell you. And, you know, if they wanted to talk to any of you on the way out, I would be just steering them away from you and working their way out to the door. And secretly, the real reason I say that is because I want to come to Jubilee. And if we have perfect people here, I just could not be here. So we have got to keep talking about how we are a church that you can come as you are. It's really come out in the prophetic words, hasn't it? You can come as you are. But that's not to say that the Lord Jesus won't change you. We come as we are, but the Lord Jesus loves us so much. He wants to heal us, deliver us, transform us to be the person we'd be if Jesus was us. He wants to transform me into the person I'd be if Jesus was me. Do you get that? And so we come as we are, but we mostly don't stay as we are, unless we're perfect, but they didn't get in there in the first place. So all of us are on this journey of transformation. And as a church, we really want to create a culture of coming as you are, a culture that really allows people to be who they are. But to be that sort of culture, we need grace. Imperfect people need grace. We all need grace, apart from the perfect people who we've sent to other churches. Because God's grace is so critical for us. It's a key value we want to not just know about theologically, but we want to be evident as part of our culture in the church. Amen? We want people to come as they are, experience grace, and become all they can be. That's the sort of culture we want in Jubilee. And we love the grace of God. It's why I love being part of the New Frontiers. For Terry Virgo, our founding father, he's only got one sermon, really. That's all he ever preaches around, around grace. He'll use different passages, but it all comes down to grace. It was his life message, and it's become part of our church as a result of it. If you haven't been to the Commission Festival, come along, because you'll catch something of our network of churches' emphasis on grace that is so powerful and so important. I really discovered grace in the late 90s. Some of you weren't born in the late 90s, were you? In fact, let me just come over here, because who wasn't born in the late 90s? Put your hand up, because Erin's going to give you a lollipop. Oh. There we are, look. Oh, look, a load of other hands have gone up. These were the ones from the carnival that say, "Welcome to Jubilee." And we love the fact that the next generation is welcome. Oh, look, Claire's got her hand up for Roo at the back there. He wants one. Oh, mental or physical age. Okay, well, that I haven't got enough lollies now. Anyway, I really first discovered grace in the 90s. I'd been a Christian for about a decade by then, and in my early years, I think I'd had in mind that grace was God's riches at Christ's expense. That was the sort of phrase that was used a lot at that point. It's a good little helpful definition, really, God's riches at Christ's expense. But for me at that point, it wasn't a deep experiential discovery. I then went to theological college, and I got through the whole of theological college. I learnt the doctrine of grace, but I don't think I really got grace, even having gone through theological college, if I'm really honest. I think the moment I got grace was when I read a book that was transformed my life. It was this book here called Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. Some of you might have read this. It was back in the 90s. And I just want to read you the first page that turned my life around. I mean, the Bible is the best book and the book that shapes us now, but this was a good book as well. Let me just read this to you. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she'd been renting out her daughter, who was 2 years old, to men who wanted kinky sex. She'd made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She'd had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. And I could hardly bear hearing the sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she'd ever thought of going to church for help. And I'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. Wow. He goes on, what struck me about my friend's story is that the woman, much like the prostitute, fled towards Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. And has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth no longer feel welcome among his followers. What's happened? The more I pondered the question, the more I felt drawn to one word as the key. And then he says, all that follows in this book unpacks it. And it was the word grace. That chapter, that little page, had a profound impact on me. And it's why I've always wanted us to be a grace-filled church. And you know what? We're there in part, but we've got a long way to go, haven't we? I remember the first prostitute who came here years ago, and the couple who really looked after her, that you know who you are. And we did some good. But do you know what? The culture is really powerful in those moments as to whether somebody presses through and comes through into all that God has for them. And in this year of discovery, I want us to discover more about the grace of God. I believe the world thirsts for grace in ways it doesn't even recognize. I believe we thirst for grace sometimes in ways we don't recognize. And I believe the message of grace, God's unconditional, unending, extravagant, empowering, loving kindness, is a radical, powerful, transformative gift for us individually, for our families, our children, our relationships, our church, and ultimately for Farnham and our community. It is a gift that keeps on giving. And that's why we want to have a church with a culture that has grace at its core. The Buddhists have their eightfold path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, all offer ways to earn approval. It's only Christianity that dares to say that God's unconditional, unending love is a gift to us that you don't have to do anything about, to benefit from. And that is what makes us unique as a people, and why we are good news, and why Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? It's not just world faiths that are religious. The secular world that we live in can be even more religious, even more demanding about how to behave. We get bombarded by an idolized view of what a career should be, a family should be, a marriage should be, kids should be, what our looks should be. And there's tremendous pressure on people from a secular religious worldview these days, I think. The idea that we have to live up to something, we have some unreachable, impossible standard for us to reach. And you know what? I feel most for the young people these days. The pressure that the next generation has on them is phenomenal. And that's why you get the lollipops today. Because it's hard. Comparison saps life from us, doesn't it? And that's what's happening on the news this week. That's what's happening on Instagram. It's what's happening in social media. But it's not just the young people, is it? It's all of us. It's women's magazines that, you know, home, I don't know what they're called even now. But it's a picture of how to have your house, how to, you know, and everything that we see is like so perfect, isn't it? And I, you know, go to my house, I think, oh, crumbs, mine isn't like that. It is such a pressure, the sort of way we look, you know. We can't look all beautiful, can we? But actually, looking at you, actually, quite a lot of you are actually thinking about it from here. You only see the backs of people's heads. But there's such pressure trying to live up to impossible standards. So secular world is as religious as some as religions are, but they don't see it as religion. I would say it is religion. So more than ever, grace is a distinctively Christian concept that I think we should shout about. Gordon MacDonald says this. Oh, that's the book I read. Here we are. Gordon MacDonald says this. The world can do almost anything as well as or better than the church. We don't need to be Christians to build houses, feed the hungry, heal the sick. The only thing the world cannot do, there is only one thing the world cannot do, and it cannot offer grace. And I thought, wow, that is such a powerful statement. He's put his finger on it, that the church's single most important contribution, really, is grace. Yet I would say many Christians I talk to haven't really discovered grace at all. And I would say, actually, all of us, including myself, have more to discover about grace, actually. It's a lifelong pursuit. So we've been practicing for 20 years, but we want to discover more about grace. So we're sort of repeating it. A lot of this that I've said before. But in a sense, God is wanting us to go deeper into grace. The renowned Christian counselor, David Seaman, summed up his career in this way. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems amongst evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We hear, we read, we believe a good theology about grace, but that's not how we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not permeated to the level of our emotions. Wow. What a quote. And what makes me sad is that often Christians have a reputation for being less than grace-filled, actually. I cringe sometimes at Christians who self-righteously wag a finger at others in the church. Or even worse, wag a finger at those outside the church. The angry against people we've talked about in the past. We can be so quick. I can be so quick to see the speck in somebody else's eye, can't we? If we're really honest, rather than the plank in our own. I've done probably about 25 Alpha courses, and I would say in all of them, what somebody says, the reason they're not a Christian is because Christians don't get on with each other. That the church creates most of the problems in the world. That unity is something that stops them finding Christ. That's why I'm passionate to bring churches together. That's why we've got this afternoon. I'd love you all to be there. Because coming together with the people of God is a powerful testimony of grace, isn't it? Anyway, we can trace the roots of the word grace to, or charis in the Greek. If you do that, you'll find that it's a verb that means I rejoice, I'm glad. And sadly, rejoicing and gladness are not necessarily the first images that come to mind when people outside of the church think of the church, unless they know Juliet. If we're really honest, most people think that of a church as a place you go to after you've cleaned up your act, not before. They think of morality, not grace. They don't come to Alpha. They think they're going to be told to stop swearing and stop smoking. And we like to find a place for them to smoke outside if they smoke, or happy for them to swear. To me, those aren't the issues. But when people look at Jubilee, I want them to say, do you know what? There's a people who've experienced grace. There's something different about them. I see people rejoicing about the grace they've found. I see a people full of joy that they are loved and forgiven and set free. That's what I want us, the culture in Jubilee, to be. And you get a little glimpse of it here. But we want more of it, don't we? Really glad the three of you are with me. We do want more of it. If we really, really search our souls, we do want to be those who are rejoicing, don't we? That's not to say that there aren't hard times for us to go through. But we can find a joy and even rejoice in those hard times. That's why the Lord was speaking to us in those words this morning. So let's step back and just ask ourselves, what is grace for a minute? You hear the word all over the place, don't you? People say grace before meals, acknowledging daily bread as a gift from God. We're grateful for someone's kindness. We're gratified by good news. We're congratulated when successful. We're gracious in hosting friends. The word actually comes in lots of different ways. When a waiter's service pleases us, we live a gratuity. These are all forms of the word. And each of them, you sort of hear a little pang of delight in the undeserved, don't you? In England, some of the uses of the word hint to its theological source as well. As subjects, we address royalty as your grace. In Parliament, declares an act of grace to pardon a criminal. You get some of it in some of those languages. And we can learn something from how the word is used in its opposite. Newspapers speak of somebody falling from grace. We insult somebody, we say that you're a disgrace. A truly despicable person has no saving grace. We use the word in lots of different ways, but as Christians, we use it in a particular way, the word grace. And sort of theologically, it means unmerited favor. And in essence, grace is the idea that there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now, we talk about this a lot, and the danger is that it just goes over our head. But do you know what? Experiencing grace is when we really enter into knowing that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. I tell you what, for some of you, that slide you just need to reflect on all day. So you've got permission to zone out and just reflect on that. Or make a little note of it, think about it during the week and hear the rest. We need it to soak in to our actual lives and sort of go off the screen and not just be something we can say, but something we own. Amen? See, in the Bible, there's all kinds of words that are used for this idea. In the Old Testament, you find words like favor, mercy, compassion, kindness, love. There's a Hebrew word, hesed, which is a really difficult word to translate into English because it's got a range of meanings. And one of the theologians I saw this week just summed it up as completely undeserved kindness and generosity. That is in the Old Testament. It's wonderful Old Testament verses of Scripture, Exodus 33:19. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy, says the Lord. Exodus 34, the Lord passes before him and proclaims, the Lord, God of mercy, full and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And the great benediction in Numbers 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Isn't that just a wonderful benediction? Isn't that what we want to have ringing in our souls? All through the Old Testament, it's there. But its distinctively Christian feel comes in the New Testament. And a particular verse, I suppose, that a lot of you will know is Ephesians 2:8. Let's read this together, shall we? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, as though no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Great verse. I'm going to put it in update. Reflect on it during this week. See, religion operates on the principle, I obey, and therefore I'm accepted by God. But the operating principle of grace is the opposite. I'm accepted by God through what Christ has done, and therefore I obey. Two people living their lives based on these two different principles can sit next to each other in a church pew or in grey chairs in a school hall. Both pray, both give money generously, both are loyal and faithful to the family and church and trying to live decent lives. However, they do so out of two radically different motivations. And they result in two radically different kinds of lives. And this year, I want us to discover grace more. I want us to go above and beyond into the blessing of grace and to truly know how above and beyond anything else it is. So we're on a year of discovery. Tim Keller, in his brilliant book, The Reason for God, if you haven't read it, buy it, because it's so good. He says there's four different characteristics. I'm just going to quickly go through this for those who are interested. The difference between a religious person and a grace-filled person. The first one is to do with motivation. In religion, we try to obey the divine standards out of fear. We believe if we don't obey, we're going to lose God's blessing in this world and the next. That's how it works. And there's a lot of fear in the secular religions too. Living up to the Instagram images of perfection, keeping up with the Joneses, whatever it is. But in the gospel of grace, the motivation is one of gratitude for the blessings we have already received from Christ. The moralist is forced into obedience, motivated by a fear of rejection. But a Christian rushes into obedience because they want to. Discovering forgiveness and discovering how much they are loved, we start to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus and become all we can be. We rush into obedience. It's not that we have to. You discover a lot tuning into your motivation. Perhaps this is a year where some of us are going to tune in to our motivation. Second, he talks about his self-regard. In a religious framework, if you feel you're living up to your chosen standards, you can feel superior and actually end up with a disdain towards others who are not following that path. You see this in social media the whole time. It's how the algorithms work. It's true whether you're more liberal, in which case you feel superior to the bigots and narrow-minded people, or more conservative, in which you feel more superior to the less moral and devout. But if you feel you're not living up to your chosen standard, then you can be filled with a loathing towards yourself. You can feel more guilty than if you'd stayed away from God altogether. Looking at how we regard ourselves is really revealing, and we discover a lot. Because when our grasp of grace is weak, we can swing between these two poles. We can, when I'm performing up to my standards, I can feel confident, but not humble. And at this pole, I can be proud and unsympathetic to the prostitute who comes in. Or if I'm not living up to my standards, I can feel humble, but not confident, and I can feel a failure. However, the unending gospel of grace is a resource to rebuild our sense of identity, our self-regard, in a completely different way. In Christ, I can be accepted by grace, not only despite my flaws, but because I'm willing to admit them. Tim Keller has this quote: "The Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me." This leads to a deep humility and a deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and snivering. I can't feel superior to anybody, and yet I have nothing to prove anyone. I don't think of more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. I mean, that's such a beautiful way of putting it. You see, you discover a lot about your experience of grace, tuning in to how you regard yourself. And that's why the Holy Spirit was speaking to us this morning. Because some are going to have some miracles happen in a minute. Thirdly, just quickly, we see it, this difference between religious and grace-filled people in how we treat others. Grace transforms how we treat those who don't share our beliefs and practices. We so often define ourselves by pointing to those we're not. We bolster our sense of worth by devaluing those of other races or beliefs or traits or practices. I wince just how some Christians talk of others. It may be because of a different doctrinal position or race or sexuality or whatever. It can be so lacking grace. How we treat people reveals a lot. The gospel gives us a new basis for our harmonious relationships, not just our social arrangements. As Christians, my worth isn't created by excluding anyone, but through the Lord who was excluded for me. His grace both humbles me more deeply than religion can, since I'm so flawed to ever save myself through my own effort. Yet it also affirms me more powerfully than religion can, since I can be absolutely certain of God's unconditional love and acceptance. It's powerful stuff. Since I'm not saved by my own doctrine or practice even, I cannot despise those who don't believe as I do. I can move towards them. Also means I don't have to be intimidated by anybody. I'm not fearful of power or success or talent of others who are different from me. Grace gets everywhere. The Christian identity is not based on the need to be perceived as a good person, but on valuing God, or but on God's valuing of you in Christ. And God loves you, each of you. So if you're looking in a mirror and it's all, I mean, I'd look in my mirror and it's not a normal mirror, but I think it's one of those mirrors. But it's a metaphor, isn't it? But we can look in the mirror, a metaphorical mirror, and do you know what? God wants to turn us around. That's why he spoke to us, why we got this message. Fourth thing was handling trouble and suffering. Moralistic religion tried to, with the conviction that if you live an upstanding life, then God and others owes them respect and favour. They believe they deserve a decent, happy life. That's what the religious world does. That's why people get into such difficulty with the secular religions that there are nowadays, I think, as well. If, however, when life begins to go wrong, a moralist can experience a sort of anger. They're either furious with God because they feel that since they've lived better than others, they should have a better life, or else they feel deeply angry at themselves for not living up to those standards. You get it? The gospel makes it possible for somebody to escape that spiral of self-incrimination and despair when life goes wrong. How we handle troubles reveals a lot, doesn't it? Our motivation, our self-regard, how we treat others, how we handle suffering, all reveal something to us about our grasp of grace. And you know what? This year is a year of discovery, to discover more of the beauty of God's grace. And when we discover that, it is transformative to our motivations, our self-regard, how we treat others, how we handle trouble and suffering in all sorts of ways. In summary, the secret to Christianity and true gospel living is accepting the fact that we are accepted by God, not for what we do, but because he loves sinners. And that's the grace of God that suddenly transforms our hearts and we become an experience of grace rather than just an understanding of grace. So discovering more about grace is what I'd love the church to be all about. I'd love it to be part of our culture. As we said, most of the things that others can do, but the church is the only place where you can find the grace of God and know that you're loved in the way that God wants us to be. And you know what? People are starving for this kind of grace and acceptance and love. I really believe that. Ernest Hemingway once told a story about a Spanish father who decided to reconcile with his son who'd run away to Madrid. And now remorseful, the father takes out an ad in a local newspaper. Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana Moon, Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. Was the notice. Paco's a common name in Spain, and when the father goes to the square, he finds 800 young men called Paco waiting for their father. And do you know what? There are hundreds, thousands in Farnham waiting for their father who don't know it. And that's why we want to have a culture of grace in Jubilee. The world's hungry for the one thing that the church is called to offer, grace. It's why I want us to really get into this mission in November. We showed the These Things Matter video last week. And I really want us to get into it, not leave it to everybody else. And to do that, I'm launching this Sunday Operation Host. Okay? In the 3 weeks before the mission, beginning of November, end of October, I'd love us to be hospitable, get involved in outreach, signpost people to These Things matter. It came to me just one morning in the shower. Next week, I'm going to get Esther to share a few things because she has just inspired me to do this. I'd love us to think about how can we be more hospitable? Who can we have round to dinner? Our neighbours, people at a club we're at, our sports clubs or whatever. How can we be hospitable at college? Or how can we be hospitable? How can we engage in outreach? We've got the light party. We've got a quiz night we're hoping to put on. What are other events we could do as growth groups to invite people along to? What can we do in the build-up to the mission to connect? What could we host? We're going to talk about it over these next few Sundays. Because these things matter. It's an opportunity for many to come to know their Heavenly Father and to know grace once again. I said on Vision Sunday that Guy Miller had a picture of a tsunami when the pandemic happened, but then of a second tsunami wave. And I think we are in that now, the second tsunami wave. It is hard for people at this point, with cost of living, all sorts of ways. There's a lot of people who are fearful. There's lots of people who genuinely don't know how they're going to get ends meet. But it's provoking people, the unsettling war in Europe, the unsettling things that are happening politically. There's all sorts of things happening. And people are hungry and it's getting dark. That's what we said, wasn't it? When we looked at the loaves and the fishes. Jubilee, let's not be the church or the disciples that say, send them away. That's what the disciples did. I love them because they're just so flawed, like me. They advised Jesus, just send them away. There's too many. Too many problems. Send them away. But let's hear what Jesus' word was for us on that Vision Sunday. You feed them. And let's offer our packed lunch and watch him do a miracle, eh? In Romans 3, Paul says, Old Testament religion, he explains it, if you read it, Romans 3. And then he says, but now. He goes on to verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And that's what we're coming to celebrate as we break bread together now. So we want to create a non-judgmental, come as you are culture, but we want that culture to be grace-filled. And that means that people don't stay as they are, but they find new motivation, a new sense of identity. We want to be grace-inspired, so we treat people differently, so that we're able to move through our troubles and suffering towards rejoicing and hope. And that's what I want us to know, be known for, a rejoicing people. One of the seminars I went to at the conference was called Spiritual Detox. I thought that would be good. I need a bit of detox. And it's all about confession and how we sort of lost sight of confession, really. The guys up at Westminster Chapel were doing it. And it was about the joy of repentance found in our confession. We come as we are, but do you know what? We accept grace, but there's still a place for us to confess our sins, isn't there? And repent, to turn from those things. And in that, we're finding grace and forgiveness and healing, freedom. And I think there are some here, as we come to break bread, I'm going to get Tom to come up and lead us in worship, who this is a little moment of detox, where you know, just crumbs, you know, either it's an identity thing or that we've been hearing through the words or pictures people have brought. Maybe it's a sin. You know that I come as I am and I'm happy just to stay as I am, but I know actually this isn't right. I need to deal with this. I need to ask God's forgiveness. This is a moment of spiritual detox as we come to break bread together. We remember Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And as we take this bread and this wine, why don't we say to the Lord, look, is there anything in my heart that you want to deal with? Is there sin that I need to just confess and receive your forgiveness because of the grace of Jesus? Are there things that I know I need to deal with? If there is, I want to bring them. I don't know what to do, Lord, but I want to bring them to you. And this is a little moment for us, I think. A little detox. A little moment for us to know God's grace and forgiveness afresh. Maybe there's just a challenge. Oh, I need to be more gracious in how I relate to people. Maybe there's a finding God through troubles and suffering. I don't know what it is for you, but let's stand, shall we? I'm going to pray that God would reveal it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for grace. Thank you for your unmerited favor upon us. Help us to have a culture of grace here, Lord. Help us to enter into grace. Help us to discover more about grace this year. Help us to live it, experience it, not just study it and know it in our heads. Lord, I pray, come upon us now as we're breaking bread with a fresh depth of grace. If we don't love ourselves, Lord, I pray, may we know that you love us. If we're striving to be something else, to be somebody else, may we just receive your grace in this moment. If we're down on ourselves, I just pray, may you just know the Lord lifting your chin. Lord, for those who know that they are involved in things they shouldn't be, looking at things they shouldn't be, doing things they shouldn't be, I pray, may grace be known as we break bread now. May your forgiveness be known. All it takes is a repentant heart, a heart that says, I'm sorry. If it's bad attitudes, a superior attitude, racism, whatever it is, I pray, Lord, may we come and confess our sins and come and know your grace and be a people that exude your grace as a result. So we come and we take this bread and we remember your broken body, given that we could find God. And we drink this wine and we remember the new covenant of grace that you have called us into. And Lord, I pray as we take this bread and wine that you would open our eyes further to discover all that you have for us as we delve deeper into your grace as a church together. And so I pray your blessing upon us, Lord. May we know the freedom of repentance, the joy of repentance, that we are forgiven. Not because of what we've done, but because of your utter love and forgiving heart. And Lord, it just stirs us to then deal with the things that we might be tripping over. And so, Father, we come and ask that you'd forgive us. We come and I'd ask that you would reveal your grace to us afresh. I can't pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.